The word of our God from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Here ends our text. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When you arose this morning, did you, as your first act on hands and knees, or in your own customary way, begin your day in benediction, thanking God for life and salvation? A well-known biblical commentator, P.E. Kretzmann, indicates what we all know. The dominant note in a Christian's life at all times should be that of thankfulness, benediction, to the Lord for his loving kindness and tender mercies. Benediction. The opening lines of our text, blessed be, in the Greek, eulogetos, when the Latin Vulgate translated, it was benedictus. And because that was the text used for so many years in the Middle Ages, there were certain texts that got to be well known as Benedictus, as the Benedictus. It's a canticle, it's a song, and oftentimes people would think about the song of Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. Remember, he had, in a moment of unbelief, had his mouth stopped so that he could not talk. But then when he got it back, he spoke the same words of thanksgiving as King David had done many years before that, when his own son, King Solomon, had been placed upon the throne. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Not blessed be Solomon. Of course, he could have said blessed be Solomon, because Solomon was being blessed. He was blessed to be made king. But no, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, the very same line of thanksgiving, really, which the writer of Psalm 106 and many other psalms indicated in other writings in the Old Testament. After that writer of Psalm 106 had rehearsed the long history of Israel, their turning away from God, the rebellion, the turning of God's people towards idols, gross, rampant ways of just rejecting the God of Israel. After all of that, the God of mercy still remembered his promises. God's word is reliable and true, and God will never go back upon it. And he forgave them when they turned back to him. That was the very last part of Psalm 106. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for all of the mercies that he had shown. A benedictus is not only words of a superior spoken to an inferior, in the sense, for example, that a pastor is a called servant of the word by a congregation to pronounce the blessings upon the congregation, or a father upon children. No, it is also the grateful praise from an inferior, from the one under a superior, to that same one. God blesses us, we bless him with praise and with thanks and with worship. And that's ultimately what blessing God is really about. It sounds like a strange kind of a term, doesn't it? Bless God, blessed be God. We're simply saying, praise be God. Thank you, Lord, for all of the mercies that you've shown to us. But by nature, we are not thankful. And W.B. Yeats' famous poem that many of us have heard before, The Second Coming, continues to remind one of St. Paul's description of how our sinful world continues to spiral out of control. He uses the image of a falcon that is released, and then it continues to go around in an ever-lengthening gyre until the falcon can no longer hear the voice of the falconer. And that becomes then a symbol for a world falling apart, and it sounds much like the world that Paul spoke about. Turning and turning in a widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world, Yeats wrote. The best lack all conviction, and the worst are full of passionate intensity. Paul put it this way in Romans 1, 21 and 25. Men did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. When human beings stop giving their benedictions to God and start engaging in self-benediction and in pleasure and looking at one another as the direction for all of their praise, they are like a falcon spinning out of control and getting out of the voice of the one who is their master. Paul goes on to say, if you read that and remember that particular part of chapter 1 in Romans, how a result of this was that men and women left the natural use of each other, burned in lust for one another, men with men, women with women, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their errors. So yesterday, Maine became the fifth state to recognize gay marriage. And in our recent history, New Hampshire is set to be the sixth, and Iowa just did it. These practices signify the tendencies of a culture that is caught in an ever-widening gyre, turning its back on God. Just one way that human beings reject God and His Word. Given their lives over to a self-benediction, horizontal benediction. People are good at it. But it is a curse. Romans 1:28 says that God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. As C.S. Lewis put it, the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. Self-benediction is the curse of the lost. And we are all guilty of turning towards self-benediction and forgetting each waking moment of who it is who has redeemed us, who has saved us, who has created us, who has given our life, who has given us all of our blessings. All of us, according to our sinful nature, are no better than anybody else. We are all sinners, caught in the pit. And that's an interesting metaphor that also shows up in the Bible. Caught in the pit. In some sense, we're like a reverse falcon, digging ourselves in an ever-widening gyre down to ultimately the pit, which signifies in the Bible also hell. Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit. How often does not the opening line of Psalm 130 describe our situation in life? Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Whether it's our sin or whatever it might be that has come upon us, we oftentimes can feel like we are in the pits. But we also have to remember King David in Psalm 42, who reminds us that we have a God who we ought to be blessing each day of our life because of the deliverance that He's given to us. David says, God brought me out of a horrible pit. And this is Easter, and that's really what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about. He descended into the very pit of hell to declare that He had won for us our salvation. He declared His victory over Satan. He came out of the pit into which He had been buried, signifying for us that we also have been given release, a resurrection from any kind of a pit, whether metaphorical or real. And whether or not we are in the pits because we dug the hole ourselves or someone else put us in the pits, or even if we don't know why or how we are in the pits, today's text is a reminder that we are all sinners. But as contrite sinners, we have a God, the triune God, who loved us in Jesus Christ. And he comforts us. And he gives us the comfort to bring to others. Just as the writer to the Gospels in the Gospels wrote how we do not put a bushel over a light, but rather we take it off and that light brings light to everyone in the house. So when we have the light, it naturally brings light to others. And that indeed is the case for the comfort of the gospel, which is really what this text is about, the Easter gospel. Our Father loved us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take on human flesh and die upon the cross to bring us great comfort. And before he went to the cross, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with us through that gospel message, through all of our life, in thick and in thin, the beginning of our lives, in wonderful moments and in the worst moments. He is our God to whom we ought to turn. Jesus rose on Easter to seal for us his justifying grace, the forgiveness of God's righteous acts on our behalf, the vicarious atonement whereby he took all of our sins to Calvary, perfectly kept the law for us. And this text then reminds us that God sent to us the Spirit, the Comforter, with his everlasting benediction, his good words of life in the gospel, so that our lives would become a benediction of thanksgiving and praise to God, and one that brings comfort to all those around us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Amen. Let us pray. O God, by the humiliation of your Son, you raised up a fallen world. Grant to your faithful people perpetual gladness, and those whom you have delivered from the danger of everlasting death, make partakers of eternal joys through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.